cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings of mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you, Mrs. Garner. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My, in this world of uncertainty, it is a joy, a blessing, a comfort to know that we have a faithful God. He's faithful to us. Oh, how He wishes we'd learn to be faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall begin to read in verse number 50. Let's stand together. And this passage is read many times at funerals. But since all of us are on our way to dying, it won't hurt us to get acquainted with it in a church service. Too late when the preacher preaches it at your funeral. The Bible says in verse number 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Let me stop there a moment and notice Paul is saying, flesh and blood. You in your natural state cannot inherit salvation. You must be born again. And then he goes on to say and reminds us that corruption does not inherit incorruption. The new life we have in Christ is an incorruptible life. The life we now have in sin without Christ is a corruptible life. The life we live in this body of flesh is a corruptible life. We've got to have something and someone that transcends human life in order to receive and inherit eternal life, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die before Jesus comes back. But we shall all be changed. Thank God that when we get saved, our soul and spirit get saved immediately. It gets saved completely. It gets saved forever. But our body doesn't get saved at that time. And that's where the problem comes in our Christian life. We have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. We have this gift of life everlasting in a body of flesh. Therefore, we've got to deal with the flesh every day in order to live victoriously for Jesus. The greatest enemy you'll ever face in your Christian life is your body of flesh and the want-tos of this body of flesh. But he said, hey, wait a minute, there's coming a day when our flesh is going to be saved. That's when Jesus comes. If you're dead, the resurrection takes place and you'll be given a glorified body like unto the body of Jesus Christ, if you're one of the saved. If you're not dead, if you're alive, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be given a glorified body without dying. And the Bible says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I want you to go back to verse 57 for our text, for our message today. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say to you, God wants us to understand that we cannot win the victory. The victory is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help me this morning as I bring this message. Give me power and liberty to preach as only You can do so. No human ability or talent can make it possible for us to preach the Word of God the way You want it preached. We must have Your anointing, Your illumination, Your power. And we ask that this morning as we stand to deliver Your Word. At best, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have no abilities of myself to do the supernatural work You want done through the preaching of the gospel. But I yield myself to You as Your instrument. Use me as Your voice. Help me to say those things that would honor You and that You want to be said. And Lord, open the hearts and the ears of every individual so we can hear and allow the Holy Spirit of God to apply the Word to our heart. We ask You to save every unsaved person that's listening to my voice at this time. Help those who have been saved but yet have not followed You in believers' baptism to be obedient to You in this matter this morning. And then there are some that are saved and they need a church home. Would You speak to their hearts? Give them direction and understanding for their lives and help them to obey You even today. And then, Heavenly Father, we beg You to use the message to change each of us into the Christian and the servant You'd have us to be. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name for what You shall do in our hearts today. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 60s and 70s and early 80s, one of the main TV networks had a program, a sports program, that had with it this theme: the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. On this sports show, they'd show some of the great victories of the sports week, and they'd also include some of the agony suffered as a result of terrible failures and terrible defeats. I think of one such incident where they're showing skiing, and they're ski jumping. And they're showing this one man that sails for a record, and this other man that came off the lift, not on his skis. He turned about three different ways in the air and hit the ground with the full force, and everybody said, "Oh!" The thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. As I was thinking about this theme, it occurred to me that's the testimony of most Christians today. They're living in the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. And most of us are dealing with both the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat at the same time in our lives. Over and over again in the Word of God, our life here is compared to a runner running the race of life. And in that race, we are to be running in the power of the Holy Spirit as we run in the will of God for our lives. Ultimately, when this life is over and we stand before God, every one of us will experience the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. Now, with that in mind, I want us to consider two main points for our message. Number one, the ultimate victory of all victories. The ultimate victory of all victories. There is coming a day when the most important things in our life will not be how many medals we won in a sporting event. It'll not be how popular or famous we were in our life. One day, the most important things in our life will not be how much money we made or how large a house we lived in or what kind of an automobile we drove. None of these, or all of these, are the ultimate victory of victories for our life. The fact, when we stand before Jesus, those things are not even going to matter. When we stand before God, we'll see how worthless worldly fame and possessions really are. The ultimate victory of victories cannot be won by man's human efforts. I'm talking about eternal salvation. Our eternal salvation is won for us by the sinless life and the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift. And we cannot stand before Almighty God and revel in the glories of our accomplishment in achieving eternal life. All we can do is bow before God and thank Him for His mercy and His grace and the free gift of salvation that He's made available to unworthy sinners like we are. No person is saved by man's works of righteousness, because Christ did all of that work for us on the cross. That's the reason the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When we stand before God, enjoying the ultimate thrill of victory, we'll be rejoicing in Jesus Christ because He's done it all for us. We simply received it as a free gift. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, not by the washing of, or by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we don't have anything to boast about. when it comes to our salvation except rejoicing that we're saved. The one we'll praise, the one we'll rejoice in is the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins on that old rugged cross in order that we might be saved. I want you to know today that the ultimate victory of victories is a gift from God called eternal salvation. It provides for us a victory over sin, over the grave, and over hell. It cannot be earned. It is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you choose, you can pay for your own sins. But you won't ever pay enough to get out of hell or get to heaven. You pay for your own sins, you'll be paying forever and ever and ever without God in hell. And I want you to know there are no exits in hell. Jesus could pay for our sin debt because His life before Calvary was a dedicated life. He came for that purpose and was dedicated to that cause. He came surrendering to the will of God, saying, "Not my will, thine be done." He came giving Himself a ransom for our sin. And that ransom He paid was with His sinless life, His godly life, being Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, God Himself incarnate in human flesh. With His life and His blood, He purchased for us the gift of eternal salvation. And I've got to say again, this victory of victories, this gift, is a free gift to all who will receive it. It's a complete victory over sin, death, and hell. Jesus doesn't pay a down payment on salvation and expects you and me to keep up the installments. He paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but thank God He washed us white as snow. It's a free gift. It's complete victory over sin, death, and hell. And it comes from only one source. And that's from God through Jesus Christ. Why, our text verse says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to know that word "giveth" shows present tense. It means it's talking about this life. We gain that ultimate victory of victories right here in this life when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Now you'll understand the glory of it, and the value of it, and the wonder of it when you stand before God. But you can't get it there, you have to get it here. You can't be born again when you stand before God. You have to be born again while you're in this life. We must come to that place. Well, we realize we're a hell-deserving sinner. And victory will never be found in us of our own efforts or our own works. But thanks be to God, which giveth us this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to me, dear soul, today. If you leave this life without receiving this victory called salvation, your entire life here will have been wasted. And all of your eternity will be wasted as you suffer the agony of defeat in life and for eternity. Think with me this morning. What is this life? What is in your life more important than where you'll spend eternity? What do you have you're holding on to that's more important than where you will spend eternity? There's nothing you possess. There's nothing you can know. There's nothing you can have that's of greater value than knowing that you've been saved. When this life is over and your casket is put down here in the front of the church and the preacher preaches, the only good thing that really matters, as far as you're concerned and your family's concerned, that you're saved and heaven is your home. Without Jesus, your life is wasted. Your life offers no hope, and you have no hope for eternity. Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And I think it's time for you to stop and answer that question for yourself this morning. What have you profited? What has the great football star profited in light of eternity, though he wins the Super Bowl and he makes multiple millions of dollars and he dies and goes to hell? What has he profited? What has Bill Gates profited, though he's become a genius in the computer world and he's made billions and billions of dollars and he dies and he goes to hell? What does all of that matter in reference to his eternity? It's time you answer that question. You know the life you're living. What is there in your life more important than knowing that you know that you know you're saved? He asked another question in that same passage. The latter part of Matthew 16, verse 26, asked, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What price are you willing to pay to live like you want to and die and go to hell? It's time we answer that. Had a preacher's son saved one time in a youth camp. Teenage boy, saved. He called his daddy and said, "Daddy, you may not be pleased about what I'm going to say, but I'm not going to hell for anybody's pride. I just got saved." "Brother, I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. And there's nothing in this life, this world, Bill Gates multiplied billions of dollars, it's not worth spending 1 hour in hell for. What would you give in exchange for your soul?" May I stop and say, some of you are selling out mighty cheap. Dear goodness. Jesus asked the question, what's keeping you from accepting Christ this morning? Is it pride or fear of stepping out in front of this crowd? Is it some sin or habit that has power over you? You better love it, because you're going to live with it for eternity if you let it keep you from getting saved. You think, "Well, when I die, that habit will die with me." No, you die as a drunkard, you'll be a drunkard for eternity. You die as a dope addict, you'll be a dope addict for eternity. You die as a sex pervert, you'll be a pervert for eternity. "Well, I love my sin." I don't love it that much. All it wants to do is to wreck my life, destroy my family, and send me to hell. My children to hell. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? What would be of greater value to you than to know that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your eternal home? Brother, I may think differently than you, but I can't think of one thing that I would put in a higher place of value than knowing that I'm saved and my sins are forgiven. And I'll never have to spend another day in hell in all of my life. In fact, the only thing I'll ever know about hell is what I read in the Bible. I won't ever go there 1 minute, 1 second. Ultimate thrill of victory, the ultimate victory of victories, is knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Do you know that? Are you 100% certain about that? Or do you doubt it? Do you live in uncertainty? Do you find yourself in days or hours where you struggle with the fact, am I really saved? You know why most people don't know they're really saved? Because they've never really been saved. The second group of people that struggle with it get saved and never follow the Lord and believers' baptism. The third group of people that struggle with it get saved and never get in church and live for Jesus. The fourth group of people that struggle with assurance are Christians that fall into sin. And Satan begins to cloud your mind and confuse your thinking. But I'm here to tell you, we have victory in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have it, you can have it. And you leave here without that victory. It's your choice. And you've got to live with the consequences of your choice. Let me say in the second place, consider the ultimate in the agony of defeat. To live your life and never accept Jesus as your Savior. The ultimate in agony of defeat begins the moment you leave this life without Christ as your Savior. See, there is an eternity for you. And there in your eternity, the first thing you'll do is have to face Jesus and tell Him why you didn't accept His love. You didn't accept His sacrifice for you. You didn't accept His gift of eternal life called salvation. Not only will the unsaved have to face God with the actual sins of his life, but the Bible says, but even the thoughts and the intents of his heart, you're going to have to face God with and give an account. What a terrible agony and defeat that day will be when you stand there with no hope and without God and without Jesus, facing a life of worthlessness and an eternity of waste in hell forever and ever. Then the unsaved will realize that all he lived his life for is worthless and wasted, and it'll be burned up. When a person faces eternity unsaved, he also faces God empty-handed. You may live your life for things and for wealth, but you're not going to take it with you. You're going to face him empty-handed. Somebody back in this life is going to be fighting over what you lived for. And now then you can't use it, you don't have it, you're lost and without God, and it's just creating confusion in your family. Wouldn't it have been better to give your heart to Jesus and leave your family with a testimony of faith in Christ? Leave them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So instead of waiting to get to the lawyer to get their share, they could bow their heads by the casket and thank God for daddy or mama's faith in Christ and the hope they have because of Jesus Christ. The unsaved will have no righteousness to present to God, because without Jesus, even your best is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Why, when God's servant, God's child, the prophet Isaiah, saw the holy, holy, holy God in his vision, a man that was that walked with God and was used of God and a prophet of God, a holy man, a good man, when he saw God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. What are you going to say before God? Unsaved in all your sins. You have nothing to offer him. Nothing, no excuse. You'll stand before him as you are. Oh, my dear friend, after this, the unsaved, perhaps I'm talking about you right now, will have to face the fact that you had opportunity to be saved and made some excuse about rejecting God's free gift of salvation. I'm talking to someone here. You say, but I've never had that opportunity. Yes, you're going to have it this morning. You're going to have it this morning. If you've never had an opportunity to be saved before in your life, you'll have it this morning, and you'll have no excuse when you stand before God and give an account of your lost condition. Some of you have had many opportunities to be saved, and you're still lost. Some have sat through service after service, and you've played the religious game, but you're still lost, and you know it, and God knows it. Oh, the agony of defeat in that day when you stand before God. Jesus said to people who heard the gospel and didn't get saved, "Woe unto you, Capernaum! For in that day, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you." Sodom and Gomorrah never heard the gospel. And I'd hate to think that me hearing the gospel and not accepting Jesus puts me in a category worse than the homosexuals of Sodom and Gomorrah that God killed with fire from heaven just because you didn't accept His Son when you had opportunity. They had no message of grace. They had no opportunity to be saved. They didn't have an invitation. Some here will face God trying to explain why they didn't get saved. I plan to. You know, I've never met a person that said, "Man, I plan on dying and going to hell. I want to." You came to church today, but you're unsaved. You're not planning on going to hell. You'd like to go to heaven, but you're not saved. What makes you think you're going to have another opportunity? My dear friend, Brother Max Poole, went to bed one night, okay, woke up the next morning, had a stroke in the night. What makes you think that you're immune to all of that? You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, I've never shook my fist in God's face. I've never said I reject you." I've got news for you this morning. To reject God, all one has to do is to do nothing today about accepting Him. Just say, "I plan on, but later." My dear friend, you just rejected Him. To reject Him is a terrible, terrible thing. Throughout your endless ages of eternity, you'll remember your opportunity to be saved, and you'll curse yourself for saying no. Listen to the words and the warnings of Jesus concerning that awful day when the unsaved will face and suffer the ultimate agony of defeat. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire where that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee," if it keeps you from getting saved, "cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having two feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And Jesus said, "If your eye offend thee," if your eye hinders you from getting saved, "pluck it out. It'd be better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." If God's Holy Spirit and God's Word does not move you concerning your lost condition, you may be hardened beyond hope. What a terrible thing. Let me ask you this morning, in that day when you face God, will you enjoy the ultimate thrill of victory in Jesus, or will you suffer throughout eternity the agony of defeat? No one make your decision for you. Mom and Daddy may want you to get saved, but they can't get saved for you. Your life here on earth consists of the decisions you make and the consequences of those choices. And likewise, your life after this life, your life in eternity, will be determined by the decisions you make here on earth and the consequences of those decisions. And only you can decide for you. You're deciding now for you your eternal life, heaven or hell. To do nothing is to say no to Jesus Christ and to reject Him as Savior. And I ask one more time, what will you experience in that day when you stand before God? Will you experience the ultimate thrill of victory? Or the agony of a wasted life and a hopeless eternity, the agony of defeat? It's your choice. I made my choice 55 years ago. Last week, 55 years ago, last Sunday, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have never wanted to go back one day. I've never regretted it one time. And you won't either unless you say no to Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the message. Thank You, Father, for people listening on purpose. There's some people here today who needed the message, for they have never been born again. They've never been saved. If they should die this morning, they don't know that heaven's their home, even though they know they don't want to go to hell. God, would You speak to hearts this morning? Would You save every unsaved person listening to my voice? Holy Spirit of God, would You bring conviction upon unsaved people and let them see themselves as You see them and know that without Christ, their eternity is hopeless and worthless. Because they're lost. Save them today. And then, Heavenly Father, there are people here that need to join this church and make this their church home. They've already been saved and baptized. There's others are here